busyness. We come in today with a lot of the stuff of the world. And Father, I pray now that we clear our minds. Father, open our hearts as we come to you and as we dwell with you, coming and sitting at your feet and listening to the word and having a communion and just remembering that day that you loved us enough to send your son. Father, may we never take that for granted. May we never just come and walk away and realize that what we just did maybe not meant so much. God, it is everything to us. This is the reason we exist. This is the reason why we even gather and have church, is so that we may learn and we may walk this world representing you to the best of our ability. God, we thank you for that. We praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we get into our time around the table this morning, just a reminder again that this is something to me every time I do this, and you know, I've been doing this going on 30 years and having communion time every month for those 30 years and almost 30 years. And so you look at it and you think, you know, how often do you have to do something before it becomes effective? How often do you have to partake, or how often do you have to remember for it to really change your life? And I thought of that this morning as I was thinking through the communion and thinking through where we're going to end up studying today. And, you know, sometimes I believe God knew how, if I could say it this way, dense we may be. And how many times he has to repeat things for us in order for us to really get it. And I don't know if there is a limit of times that we need to be reminded of what he did on the cross. Because so easily we begin to get involved again in our world. We begin to get involved in the busyness, in the workplace. We got to survive. We got to live in this world. And we have to be a part of it in order to do that to a certain point. But in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual side of things, when we realize what God has done for us and what he's freed us from and what now we can accomplish by his grace. And as I mentioned this morning, as our world is going further and further in a direction that God would not want it to go, and as our world is in confusion and turmoil and in wars, and even in nature things are going on, we got to hang on to that grace. We have to hang on to that grace of God so strong in our life so that we can get up in the morning and find that purpose that he has for us every day. Find that purpose and the people that he has for us every day, so that we can be involved in their lives, so that we can actually look like we have a smile that's real. All right, that didn't work. So that we can have a disposition about us that simply says, you know what? Yeah, it's hard. And my day's really getting difficult. And there's maybe things going on in our world and in your lives and things that are just so bearing on your shoulders. But I'm clinging to God's grace. I'm going to smile. I'm going to have a joy just because I got the grace of God to hang on to. And I think those days are coming more and more in our life, and we need to hang on to that grace of God in our life. And so when we look at this, especially at this time of year, especially at Christmas when everybody's looking, and the decorations describe it well, from the cradle to the cross. He died for us. He came to live only so that he could be the example to us on how to live. And he died so that he could show us how much of a love he had for us and how strong his grace really is. Paul said it well when he said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the God of that power. And what amazes me is that when we have things in our life and we see the world around us, sometimes we struggle with getting through it. Sometimes we struggle with what's going on. And I'm going to encourage you today, as I always do, tap into the power of the resurrection. Tap into that power of God, because, listen, that'll allow you to put that smile. That'll allow you to pick up the pace. That'll allow you to go through this confused world with a little bit of sense, with a little bit of grace of God being distributed through your life. And listen, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not about the hustle and bustle. It's not about the season the world has put on it. This is all about hanging on to that God of grace and letting God's grace live through your life so that we will be able to be that example that he wants us to be. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's hard. But boy, was it rewardable. And I get joy, I get excitement every day when I'm able to talk to people and encourage people and be able to uplift them a little bit, only because the grace of God did that. I like being the vessel, not the one who has to make it happen. And as long as we keep that perspective, what comes in's got to go out. What comes in has to be shared. We're here every Sunday. We're remembering the Lord's table. What comes in's got to go back out. You got to share it. You got to talk about it. And so I can't think of anything better to talk about in a world that is going crazy is the stability and the strength and the power of a grace of God. Because that's what holds us all together. That's what keeps us where we need to be. So this morning when we look at the table, I want you to just think about, you know, how is this today, how in this moment that we look at the table, how is this going to affect me? What's it going to do for me? What's it going to do to me today and then tomorrow? Because I was here this morning and I was partaking of the remembrance of the crucifixion. What's it going to do to you? Because if we go into it thinking that, you know, well, I guess the question is, should it affect you? Anybody agree with that? Amen. Or down south, can I get a witness? Something. Something. Absolutely, man. When you come into the presence of God and remember the death of his son, you should not walk away the same. Anytime. So as you remember this today, the question is, how is this going to affect me today? How is this going to change my thought of when I walked in? How is this going to change my busyness of tomorrow? How is this going to change? And what's it going to change? Because my prayer is that we don't come to this and just walk away and nothing changes. Because it means too much for that to happen in our lives. So as the gentlemen come, I'll just mention that it's an open communion, obviously. You guys, anybody that's with us this morning can partake as long as you are a child of God. You know, guys. And the scriptures say that if you need to take a part of this and examine a little bit of our lives to make sure that God is in the midst of our life the way he should be. So as we take that moment of our time in our life, even right now, let's just take a minute to examine our life and our heart before God. It's God's rule, it's not our rule, that we be his child and that we be in right relationship with him as we partake. Let's take a moment. God, as we come to you this morning and we open up our time of communion, and Lord, I just pray that of all the times that we get together, of all the times we gather and all the times we come into your presence and remember this event that happened that changed our world, changed our lives. Lord, I pray that today, especially this time of year, as you hear the word of Christmas and you see all the hustle and the bustle, today we come to your table and remember what Christmas is all about. It's about a babe who came and lived and died as a Savior, who will one day come back again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, I pray as we realize that and we put that into our heart of mind is before we partake, that God, we realize that we walk away different. We should. And God, whatever it is that is in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, and even as we study this morning, Lord, may we just take that moment of pause, moment of reflection, the moment of remembrance that you've asked us to. And God, as we begin this morning with the bread, the broken body, and it was broken for us, Lord, that we will begin to really search our souls deep and see how we can be affected by what we are doing today. And God, we just give you the praise and the glory for the results. And we thank you for the love and for the willingness of your son to be obedient to you through the beating, through the cross, and all that he went through. And God, we just thank you for that in your Son's name. Amen. As Christ taught in the upper room to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my bread, which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, as we continue to the remembrance of that day, from the beating to the courtroom to carrying the cross down the Via della Rosa for the world, that was their way of humiliating your Son. It was the Roman way of showing how much power and victory they had over the one who was to be crucified. But God, you proved them wrong. When your Son died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, he became victorious that day. We now are victorious because of that. And God, we just put in our reminder and reminding us and our remembrance that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed, and that we are forever one of your children. And God, that alone ought to be able to get us up every day with a purpose. God, we thank you for your Son that shed his blood in our place. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. the same manner he took the cup and said, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This drink as often as you do in remembrance of me. God, I pray that as we think of that day, that it just doesn't end this moment. It just continues to resonate in our minds and in our hearts so that we can go out into this world that needs you so desperately, that we may be that light that continues to burn in this dark world. God, we thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, men. As we get into our time together in the Word, we started this message last week, and we had mentioned to you that we were going to finish it this week, and the last of again, the understanding of what Paul was beginning to, I think, really wanting them to understand and to know was the fact of this living life in the Spirit. You and I live life. You and I live life every day. We wake up, and I always tell everybody the fact that I woke up was God's choice. Every choice I make after that shows him how much I appreciate that. And so we really need to live in a perspective in our minds, in our hearts, that there is a purpose to get up every day. And that purpose in our life is to get up and first thank God for getting up, and then making all the decisions throughout the day that show him how grateful for you are that he allowed you to wake up. And if we would just go that route, if we would live that way every day of our life, you know, I think our priorities may change a little bit. Maybe some of our excitement and joy may be a little bit more noticeable. It's a shame that most of us hide our joy about Christ in our life. Because, you know, it's fun to go out among individuals in the workplace or in the stores or anywhere you go. And it's just, boy, you can really see the change of some of the people. Just go to Walmart in the middle of the busyness. Man, there's carts running into everybody. There are clothes, things being knocked over. There's all kind of things that happen, not just Walmart, but every store. You know, and so you realize that we're living in this busy, busy, run about, go everywhere, do everything, got to be involved in every activity, got to go to every function, got to go to every sports event, got to play in every sports event. And so that has created a mindset that I think that got to go to church and get home and get it done. And sometimes I think even coming to church, we get that mindset that we got to, you know, we're in, we're here, I'm here, hi, whoo, hee, ha, see ya. And we go. And we forget about the importance of why we're here and what we're doing. And so for me, to understand what Paul is saying, especially as we study through this morning, in the realms of living that Christian life or living the life led by the Spirit, I defined it in my mind as a little bit different, because you and I, you know, we say that we are Christians. You say we need to live like we is the same as I. I ain't going to do it. You ain't going to do it. Living a Christian life is nothing more than someone who is a Christ follower. And the only way we can be Christ followers is if we live by the Spirit of God, because it's his Spirit. It's his fruits of the Spirit that we've studied. The joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the gentleness, the meekness, all those things were his attributes, were his way of living life. And by his grace, he says, now listen, you guys are not going to do this on my own. You children of mine are not going to do this without me. So he embedded in us the Spirit of God so that we could have the power and his attributes in our life, so that we can even begin to have any kind of a difference than what the world has. And so we talked about one of the Wednesday nights, we talked about how I think we've muddied the water so much that some Christians, I mean, the world looks at us and they can't tell the difference. Because we're involved in the same events. We're doing the same things. We're in the busyness of the world. We're doing, not that we're sinning, Listen, just staying overly busy and not serving God, that's a sin. God didn't die for us to be over busy in the world and not represent him. God died for us to be in the world and representing him as we go. So when that comes to push comes to shove, when we have to give up something, when we can't do something, what do we choose? Do we choose the things or the events of the world, or we choose God and what he would want? And see, that's what Paul's coming down to and towards the end. Just a couple things in review from last week that we need to clarify. First of all, we said there were two foundation statements that we needed to understand before we got into this list. The first one was the fact that they were free from the law of Moses, but they were under the law of Christ. And we saw how important that was, that God said that you are to love me in Matthew 22 with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and then you're to love your neighbor more than yourself. So those two commandments, those things said, everything else holds on those. So how are we responding to Christ? How are we responding to our neighbor? And we realize that neighbor is a generic term for anybody that isn't you. Anybody that isn't you is your neighbor, okay? There is no location in this. There's no address. There's no click of group. There's no click of people. I'm going to undo this button. I can still preach just the same. When we look at what Christ is asking here, what he's saying is you're still under something. You still have a part in something. But you need to be careful. You need to let everyone know that they're more important than you are. And so, in that statement, we realize the importance of that. The second one that we need to see is that living out the law of Christ can only be done with the power of the Spirit of God. We cannot do it without tapping in to his power. It's impossible in our lives. So we have a lot of good people in our world that live very good lives, and we enjoy their company, and you know, they're good to be around, and you know, they're individuals who allow us to be able to say, you know, it just enjoy having you over, but they're unsaved. They're living a life to the best of their ability, and they're living a good life to the best of their ability, but the fact of that is that they're unsaved. So therefore, when life hits them and hits them hard, they're struggling. They're trying to figure out life. They're trying to figure out why. They're trying to figure out all these things that are coming into life. And all of a sudden, then you, as a child of God, you go through the same thing. But you respond differently because you do have the ability. You do have the power to tap in. So the law of Christ, to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others, your neighbors, that law can only be accomplished through the power of Christ in our life. Because there is no way that you and I are going to do it on our own. There's going to be people out there that you just are going to avoid. There are individuals out there that you're just not going to want to be a part of. And so with that understanding, with the foundation of this, the next thing we saw last week is with Paul now lists four groups of people that to live this sacrificial service life towards. And I label it sacrificial service life. Because in order to love God with all your heart and all your soul, your mind, it takes sacrifice. In order to love others over yourself, it takes service. And so for those two to come together in our life, what that means is that I may have to sacrifice my time. I may have to sacrifice some of the things that I want to do. I may have to sacrifice things that I would say were more really important to me. But are they as important as obeying the law of Christ? Am I going to do these over what God has asked me to do? And so when you put it into perspective, these four groups of people, the first one was the sinning Christians. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 6, looking at the verse, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We studied through all that, what it means. So that group of the sinning Christian. The next group we saw was the burden Christians, those who are carrying things of the world, those Christians that had way too much on their plate. everything seems to be going the wrong direction or the wrong way, and they're trying to live a life for Christ the best they can, and just everything seems to be piling up against them. I've heard it said of men of old that they simply feel that if you think your life is going in pieces and you're serving God faithfully, it must mean you're serving God faithfully. If you weren't paying attention, you missed that one, okay? If you're serving God faithfully and your life seems like it's all messed up, then you're serving God faithfully, because why? You're living in a world, in a Satan world, that doesn't want you to. I'm blaming all our hardships on Satan. I tried to do that when I was younger. I tried to blame it on everybody else. And my dad always told me, listen, you are your own worst enemy. You get yourself in trouble with no help. Probably true. So in our spiritual life, the same thing. We can't blame it on that, but we live in a world. Our role is to live the best that we can to the ability God has given us with the power of the Spirit of God to live that life. And as we live that life, we're going to get hit. We're going to have issues. We're going to be nailed with the same things everybody else does. So when life begins to fall apart, I always say it's God moving the puzzle pieces around to make a better picture. God is continuing to do what he needs to do in us. The third thing we looked at was the pastor teacher. And then the fourth one was all people. And that's what we're going to look at today. Those two, we only looked at the first two last week. We're going to look at the first two, or last two this week, dealing with the pastor teacher and then dealing with everyone. So in our Bibles, we're going to start today, tonight, at later on in the chapter. We're going to get down into verses 6. We begin there in chapter 6. So we want to start there, and it says in verse 6 of chapter 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I'm going to read all that text because we want to go back up and tear it apart a little bit. Because this section of Scripture has been, man, I've seen it in movies. I've seen heard many men preach about it, about the sowing and the reaping, the law of sowing and reaping. And we get an understanding of that, but when you keep it in the context of Paul's letter, this sowing and reaping is a very broad, general truth of our lives. If you make a bad decision, you're going to live a good life. I just want to see if you're all paying attention. If you make bad decisions, you're going to live the bad life. You make good decisions, you live the good life. And then why? It's because of the sowing and the reaping. You can't plant. One of the prizes, I think Bud and Barb got it. One of the prizes last night was a jar of those candy cane mints, and they were called Seeds for the Candy Cane. Not sure how that works, but there was also other things in jars last night. We won't mention some of them. But when you look at that, what you plant, you're really hoping comes up. You don't plant something that doesn't come up or the what you want to come up. So this sowing and reaping, when you keep it into context, Paul's saying, listen, for you to live this life in the Spirit, for you to live towards others, two foundational truths. Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love others or love your neighbor more than yourself. And so with those two truths, he's now saying, here's the group of people that you'll be associated with. You will be associated with sinners all your life. You will see them. You'll converse with them. In fact, you'll even befriend some of them. You'll see burdened Christians. You'll see people who are just having a bad go of it and are down, and individuals you can help. And you'll have a pastor teacher in your life. And you'll have all people. You're going to live among people, right? I'm still looking for that cabin in 100 acres on a mountaintop somewhere. I ain't got no neighbors. But anyway, haven't found that yet. There is no place to go. And no matter where you go, and our world is so chaotic, there is no other place but America to go. And I am so glad to be an American, a Christian, and live here. Because we still have the freedoms to do what we do. The other world doesn't have that yet. Even though we look and see that we're losing some of those are being stripped away little by little, we still have it today. And if we live in today, we need to be glad for that and rejoice in that. So let's look into this pastor teacher and the context that he's saying, in the context that we want to understand. First of all, living the spirit-led life towards pastor teacher, and that's verses 6 through 9. We have to include verse 6 into the law of sowing and reaping. Because we need to understand a little bit about what was going on. Now, this is the first century. Churches were developing. Church was starting. Now, if you do a study in the Jewish culture, what they did is the Jewish leaders or the priest would tax the Jews for their religion. That's how they got their money in the temple. They would tax them. Not just a tithe from the Old Testament, but they would tax them. And then they would put fees on the Gentiles to come and have religion. So their money, the priests were able to not work outside the temple because of the tax and the fees. Well, now you have the pastor teachers coming in. Now you have the men who are putting all they have into the Word of God, pouring all of that out into a group of people. We call them pastor teachers. They were at that time apostle. Paul said the same thing. Paul worked on his own sometimes. Sometimes there was a gift from other churches gathered to give to the saints and other people. And so what he's saying is that there was a way now that, what do you do with these men who are devoting all of their life to preaching and teaching you the truth? And so that has to come into play. And when we see this, some of the Greek words here are interesting, because the first thing it says, communicate. And what that is meaning in the Greek word used is communicate, distribute, or impart. And the interesting thing is, when it is used in the sense of a thing, this is the definition of a thing. It's used in the realms of to communicate what you're thinking, to distribute your words, to impart to people's knowledge. Okay, that's all a part of. But when you go into a person, it has a different suffix on it, and the word changes a little bit to simply mean to give towards, to be a part of, to take care of. And so what this verse is saying is, in the communicating to the man who is standing and preaching and teaching in this early church, that they knew of no other way to do it, they seem to say, you know how to take care of this guy. You have to take care of the man that God has sent to give you the truth of the Word of God. And so these early churches, they weren't, you know, in our mindset, we understand today, it's different today. We go out and we put a resume in, which everybody looks good on a resume. Just saying. Be careful of them resumes, okay? Especially now the not only resumes that you write, type, and send, and then you go in person to talk to somebody, the resumes now that you can put online and just send them. You don't even have to talk to people. Just go on Indeed and fill out the form and fill out these things for jobs, and you know, you get in and you get a job, and they start talking to you a little bit, or maybe Zoom you, almost like a Star Wars thing, right? They Zoom you. I don't know, in our world today. But anyway, easily deceived, because we've lost the ability to do the face-to-face discussions and discernments on people, because it all looks good. It all looks good. But in here, they didn't. They didn't have that ability. They didn't have that resource. So to them, this, again, in this Greek, the way we understand it is, and keeping it in context, it's the person is to communicate, distribute, and impart, and to give towards that person. Basically, in the context is to let that man, because in the verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word. That's the church people. Everybody who is taught in the word by who? Simply, again, communicate unto him that teacheth, which be the man who is given all that he has, letting everything he knows out to the people. Let them, again in verse 6, in all good things. communicate to him, give towards him, help the process out. If you haven't realized it yet, us preachers, we're human. We make mistakes. We fail. We are no different than anybody else, but we are accountable to God for a whole lot more. Titus and Timothy said the same thing. We are held to God for what we do, what we preach, how we live, what we say. We are held at a standard because God says, as he said with David, why didn't David get to build the temple? Because as a leader, he failed God. He didn't get to build the temple. His son built the temple. So there's a lot of things that in this leadership position that we face as pastors and leaders. And we are human. And what Paul was teaching here to the Galatian church is you need to support that man. You need to give to that man. You need to help that man. You need to do whatever it takes to encourage that guy. Lift him up. He's bringing the truth of the word of God. Listen, it's very important. Because we are human, because we do face the struggles of life, because we do have the emotional issues, we do have the struggles, we do have the burdens. Everything that we studied in the first two groups of people is no different than the man behind the pulpit. We still got the struggles. We still have that. So he's encouraging them. Listen, you need to live the Spirit-filled life, and you need to encourage, uplift, take care of, support in any way. And that's just not financial. That's a part of it. But that's not just financial. That's in so many other levels, so many other ways. You know, allow that time to be an encouragement. So as he says that, then you jump into the law of sowing and reaping. And so when he brings that into comparison, one other thing I want to bring about the communication, the sowing and reaping is next. And when we bring into the sowing and reaping, if you don't sow correctly, if you don't bring and encourage that man, there are some things that are going to happen. One, he'll probably leave. Or how can you continue to let God work through someone when the people don't care for the one that he's working through? It's very important. It's very important when you look at that. So when the sowing and reaping comes, we get to understand this. First of all, God is not mocked. Very first thing we see in this verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Interesting that phrase, God is not mocked, in the Greek says, not snubbed. Can you imagine somebody walking up the garden going, man. That would be like, don't stand by me in a lightning storm. I don't want nothing to do with that guy. But that's what he did. But yet, listen to what he's saying. Don't snub God. Why would someone? What's going on in the context that someone would snub God in this reason? Keep it in the context. And so we see that God, again, do not deceive God, it is not mocked. For whatever a man sow, that would he also reap. And what he's saying is God is saying, listen, remember, I'm God. And remember, I'm telling you, this is how you need to handle life. I'm telling you, this is how you need to handle the man I put there. I'm telling you, this is how you live a life of spirit powered towards the people around you. This is how you take care of your own. This is how you deal with your own. And all that we've studied through this whole letter is coming down to this point. And it's coming down to this point saying, how are you going to live for Christ? Remember, God's told us how to do it. Don't snub them. We would never snub them, would we? Think back on your decisions. Think back on what you've done for God. Have you snubbed them? I kind of think every Christian that's walked this earth has snubbed God once or twice, if not more in their life. By telling God I can't, by telling God it's not going to work, by telling God it's not happening, by telling God I'm busy, you're snubbing God every time you tell him that you can't do something that he's asked you to do. You see, that's the sowing and the reaping. If you plant that, don't expect God to do anything. Don't expect God to hear your prayers when he's asking you to do all these things, and then all of a sudden you're praying to God, go, oh God, if you do this for me, get me through this, I promise. How's that working for you? I can't tell you how many people I've counseled. I've given them the counsel. Well, we'll think about it. Well, maybe. Years later, they come back and say, man, I should have listened. Well, it's not me. If I'm going to give you the truth, it's the truth that you snubbed, not me. It's the truth of God. And listen, I'm convinced that we have snubbed God a whole lot more than what we're given credit for. We are doing this to God more in our lives than what we realize. And so it goes on to the understanding. God is not mocked. He is a God of immutability, which means he doesn't move. He doesn't change. And listen, if God said it's black, it ain't never going to be any other color. If God painted the sky blue, it's not going to be any other color but blue, bar the clouds that come in. So God doesn't change. He's saying, don't mock me. Don't think you can live a Christian life. Don't think you can and still claim and get away with. God here, Paul's coming very clear and very hard on these individuals. Again, all about the Judaizers coming in. And the Judaizers coming in and trying to take away. Who beseeched you? We studied early on in the letter. Who did this to you? How could you fall into this? And now he's saying, listen, don't mock God. Don't mock him. So the next phrase we see in the next understanding is what you plant will be your harvest. That makes so much common sense to me. So much common sense. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen, it's very clear. Bad decisions do not get you a good life. Good decisions get you a good life. And even in that good life, you're still going to get hit. You're still going to hurt. It's still going to be hard. But imagine without it. Imagine without the Spirit of God in your life. So what you plant, you will harvest. There's no mistake about that. You cannot see that any other way. The third thing, don't become weary. Don't become weary. Listen, I talk to a lot of individuals. I talk to a lot of people, and they become very weary. They're very burdensome. You know, they're tired. They've done it for so long, or just everything going on in life. I can't give more. I can't do more. It's just too much, and it's too. And listen, God says, don't mock me. Don't be weary. Don't be weary in well doing. Why? And he simply says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season, we're going to reap that harvest. In due season. You know, some of the hard things of living in the Christian world and living this Spirit-filled life is that we always don't see the results. We always don't understand some of the results. We pray and boy, God just doesn't answer, and it's because we live in a microwavable world and we want it now. We think God's not hearing us. We give up on God. God's promised to answer every one of our prayers, and he will. Don't mock me. I said I would answer your prayer. I will. You praying is not going to change my mind, or you not praying is not going to change. You pray and show your faithfulness. Let me be God. You see, sometimes we even rush through letting God answer our prayers, and we mock him, saying, God, are you sure? Or can you do this one? Can you fix this one? And so we begin to mock our God. He says, don't mock him. Don't be weary in well-doing. Because when we get weary in well-doing, we end up giving up, or we end up making bad choices, and then we expect to live the good life. Don't go weary. Listen, anybody been burdened by this world? Anybody realize how hard it is to get it up and keep it up as far as a purpose and a principle and the joy of Christ in your life? Listen, it's hard. I struggle with it every day. I struggle every day getting up, putting that smile on. I struggle every day getting up and going and greeting and enjoying people who are trying to be positive in a negative world, and all you hear is, yay, 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 yay. It's like, oh my goodness, the hen house is loose. Terrible. Man, it's like every day you got to get up and you got to just say, you know what? My God is more important to me. I'm going to get up and do that. I want to be the positive in the negative. I want to be the person that when we look at I don't want to become weary. Listen, my body's going to wear out before this was. It's already started on a good roll, but as we continue to serve God, we need to realize how important it is, because listen, if we give up, who's left? If we don't fill the shoes of those individuals who are going on before us to glory, who's going to? If we don't serve and do things in God's house, who's going to? The world's not going to come in and do it. That's the important part of God saying, listen, don't mock me. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you what you need. God never called the qualified. He qualifies the call. He gives that strength. He gives that ability to the people. And that's, you ought to thank God for that, because I'm here. God qualifies the people to be here. It's not the person here. And so when that all comes together, we understand that. And so the next thing we see, living in the spirit of life towards all people. Verse 10 says, as we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. What we see here very quickly is to all, saved and unsaved. Matthew 14, 13, we find where Christ is feeding the 5,000 people. They didn't go down that line of the 5,000 people. Are you saved or not saved? You can't have none. You're not saved. The saved and the unsaved alike were fed at that 5,000. Christ says, listen, it's to all people. It's to everyone. You got to give to all of them. Remember, your neighbor is anybody that's not you. Doesn't mean if they're saved or unsaved. That's who you go after. That's who you look towards. And the next thing we find, it's an individual responsibility, not a church function. I'm going to let it sink in real quick. I know we got to go. Time is eluding us. But listen, it's an individual responsibility, not a church function. The church will do it. The church will take care of it. Just go to church and they'll fix you. Go to church and they'll help you. Call after phone call come in the last couple weeks. Hey, we need this. Hey, we need it. Can you do this? Can you give me money? Can you give me money? Can you do this? Can you do that? And it's like, no. You got to be discerning on those who actually need it and those who simply are taking it. Because if you're not aware of, there's a lot of takers in our world today who continually take and never give back. And that's the group of people that Paul's preaching to, saying, hey, don't mock God. You want to keep getting and taking and taking and getting and not giving anything back? You think God's going to give back to you? Probably not. You see, this is a text that goes right into context, because they were changing from the truth of what Paul was teaching them to the Judaizers. The Judaizers came in, and as far as I know, the Judaizers could have come in and said, listen, don't give anything to this church. Don't give anything to this man who's teaching. Don't. We are the religious people. We, remember, we tax you. We've caused fees for you to come to church. And listen, we think that's ridiculous, but I'm telling you, just watch your TV and listen to the prosperity theology people. They're begging for your money no matter what you give, they give you back in return. And it's happening in our same way today. And we need to understand, Paul said, listen, we can't mock God in all of this, because he is the ultimate control of it. So in Matthew, Romans 12, 3 through 21 is a phenomenal chapter. We're going to look at it tonight. We're going to study that out tonight and see that with verse 1 and 2, by the renewing of your mind, you are not conformed to this world, but you are transformed into the likeness of Christ. And then 3 through 21 gives you the whole thing that it looks like. This is what it looks like. God never intended us to do something without giving us the whole manual. We know what he asks us. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. But our takeaway this morning, first of all, are we working on our backpack? Remember that from last week? The backpacks? The backpacks that are full of all the junk, all the stuff, the heaviness, the burden that we carry. Are we working on our backpack? Are we emptying that, giving that stuff to God? That's the first thing. I want to remind us of that. Second thing, are we living the Spirit-led life by giving the Spirit-led life? They don't want to hear us. They want to hear the words. They want to see what it looks like. And I'm a guy that when I read a manual and it's all words and they tell me how to put something together, it's like, you know what? I can't even understand this language. It's English, but I can't understand this. I got to see pictures, okay? I'm a picture guy. If I see how they do it, then I can put it together, watch a video. Listen, YouTube is only good for help videos. So I'm watching the video, seeing how to do things, changed many things, took engines out of cars on YouTube. Anyway, that's the same concept. Spirit life, they want to see it lived. They want to see how you are responding, how you are reacting, how you are discussing the goods and the bads, and how positive you can be through the negative world. That's what they want to see. That's what they need to see. Who could you show the Spirit-led life to this Christmas season? Who can you show it to? I'm going to challenge me, and I'm going to challenge you. Find somebody. Find many. Show them what this life looks like. Show them what Christ did for you. Show them what this season is all about. That he came as a babe, but he didn't come as a babe to live on this earth forever. He came as a babe so that he could die a king. He could die a savior for you and for me. Who can you show that to this Christmas? Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. I pray as we continue to just allow it to ponder in our hearts and our minds that we are able to understand it in a way that we can apply it to our everyday. Lord, we need to realize that there are people going around dying all around us. There are people that need to hear this truth. And Father, we even pray for Israel. But God, what are we praying for? Because some of the Israelites maybe know better than the Judaizers in Paul's day. They don't believe that your son was a Messiah. They don't believe that your son came. Still today, they're waiting on the Messiah to come. God, I pray for the Israel's heart. I pray that through all of this that is going on to them, that they don't see this mustered in their own strength, that they see the need, that they need to bow to you, bow to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, pray for their souls. That's the only thing that's going to change their life, their world, and their impact. And it's no different for us. God, I pray that you allow us this Christmas season to put an effort into and a purpose into showing others around us what that Spirit-led life looks like. And God, we lift it all to you in your Son's name. Amen.